that would help.
Yeah. So I got to start all over? No. Anyhow, we'll just pick up where I stopped. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, this is where we'll be working this evening. And coming to the place of worship, Israel was told that there would be one place of worship. Israel was told that when they entered into the promised land, God said that I will pick out a spot for you to worship. Anyone know where that was? Come on. Anyone? Jerusalem, right? They're supposed to be in Jerusalem, to come to Jerusalem and worship. But we also know in the New Testament, Jesus met a woman at the well. And at the woman at the well, she said that here at Jacob's well in Samaria, this is where we come to worship, you know. And you Jews, you say in Jerusalem, that's the place to worship. But what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, the hour is coming, and now it is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is worshiping or seeking such to worship Him. He said in John, this is 4:23-24. The Spirit of God, the God is Spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. See, in the New Testament times, we really don't worry about the spot that you worship. You are the spot to worship. You are the very place that the Holy Spirit lives. You are the church. All right? You are the church. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, they needed a place to come together. And remember, Israel was coming into the promised land. They were coming into a place they had never been before. And they were going to need to tear down the idols that were surrounding them. And back in those days, the pagans, the heathen of that day, they would come and they would worship on the mountaintops. And they would make altars to Baal or to Ashtaroth and to different gods and goddesses that they would worship. Gods of sex, gods of murdering your children, stuff like that. And they would worship those things. And I see folks making faces, oh, murdering your children. We do the same thing in America. It's called abortion. Okay, and so we murder our children the same way that they murdered their children, only we do it what's called clinically. All right, God says that we're not supposed to do that. But anyhow, not getting into all that, because we're going to come back to the place that we need to come to worship. And God is calling His people in Deuteronomy chapter 12. When y'all get there, say amen. Amen, praise God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where it says it this way. And let me go to the Lord and pray first. Thank you. Dear Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. I thank you for the word that you gave us this evening. I ask even now that we would walk in the righteousness that you're laying out before us. And Father, help us to hold on to you for the blessings of life and peace and joy. And Lord, we just ask even now that you would fill each of us with your Spirit, that we would hear what the Spirit has to say. And Lord, how can we take this Old Testament truth and apply it to our lives in this day and time in 2015? Father, we thank you for those things. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. And Moses, writing to the people of Israel, or talking to them, inscribing it down, he says, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that you live upon the earth. And you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break down their pillars and burn their groves with fire. You shall hewn down or cut down their graven images, the images of their gods, and destroy the names of them that are out of that place. And you shall not do so unto your Lord your God. And so here Moses is telling them that they're about ready to go into a pagan land. And when they get into that pagan land, they're going to find that people are worshiping other gods. They're worshiping other things besides the one true God. And he tells them that when you come into that land and you see people worshiping stuff that is not real, you need to take down those old idols. You need to tear those things down, because I am the Lord your God, and you shall worship me and me alone. There you'll have no other gods before me. How does that apply to the Christian life today? Before you were saved, before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, you did things pretty much the way that you wanted to do them, right? You worshiped your God, whether it was money, drugs, alcohol, whatever. You had something that you loved more than God. And it could have very well just been yourself. I love me. My God would never do that. Have you ever made that statement? My God would never do such and such. Before I knew the Lord and I understood the Lord, I used that a lot. You know, I'd see unjust things or what I considered unjust things. I said, a God of justice would never allow that to happen, right? I don't understand why things are going. So if God's all love, why is this happening? You know, and so I had a messed up image of God because I was making God in my image, what I thought God ought to be. So I had a mental picture of what I thought God's attributes were. And if they didn't fit in my pocket, in my square, you know, then it must not be God. Well, God said, Curtis, that's not the God of the Bible. I am outside of your square. I know more than you do. I planned everything without you. I love you. And what I want you to do is die to those old things that you worship. And y'all know my hang-ups. I've told you them 1,000 times before. Alcohol, drugs, all that mess that I was before I knew Jesus Christ. And they were my idols. And then after I came to know God, after I got saved and started walking in the righteousness of God, there were other things that were not as obvious to me as the physical ones that were on the outside. Smoking, drinking, messing around, all that kind of mess. There were things like pride. God is humbling me even now, humbling me because I'm a prideful guy, man. I don't like to hear anybody else's advice about nothing, all right? I did it my way, right? And that's what I worked with my hands my whole life. I was a floor installer, and I did it with no education. I got out of school in the sixth grade, and I got a job, all right? I was a very old sixth grader, but it was still, I only had a sixth grade education, and I made it work. And that was pride, and God is taking that pride out of me even as we speak. I got to remember that He is God, I am not. The only way, even through doing all the stuff that I did after coming to Christ and knowing His righteousness and thinking that I was all-powerful, almighty, super floor installer, you know, God has been working in me to bring me down off of my high horse. And that's what He wants us to do. He says it's a humble and contrite heart is what God desires. He wants us to seek mercy and do justly, to do the things that Jesus did. And so as Israel is going into the promised land, before they get there, Moses is giving them a fair warning. And I like that God gives you a fair warning. Before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He says, I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand what it means to be a Christian. I've led multiple people since I've been here in the sinner's prayer. Amen? And look around you. Where are they? You know? I didn't mean that literally. But when you really come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a hunger and a desire for righteousness, to not forsake the assembly one of another. You have a desire to come together as the body and to work in a unit to produce godly fruit in people's lives, to show them, to show others, and to learn about the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. But the first thing we need to do is take our old religious system and cut it down. Chop down the groves. And see, they would worship among the groves. And He says, cut those down. All right? The false altars, the altars that you may have known from your fathers or the religious system that you were connected to that didn't really talk about Jesus Christ and His salvation, that pulled you back into the religion and not into the relationship of God. God says, cut that down. Wipe it out. Bulldoze the old religion off of the foundation and come back to the very foundation of Christ Jesus, to come back to the purest sense of what a right relationship with Him is. And it has very little to do with man-made religion. When you come into a place that's all man-made and there's no moving of the Spirit because of man has set certain obstacles in the way, certain hoops that you've got to jump through. God said through Moses, you need to cut all of those things down. Weed them out of your life. And here in the New Testament church, we still have those problems. There are those religious systems that say you've got to be speaking tongues before you're saved. Amen? That's a modern day thing that's going around right now, that if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Or you've got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to have water baptism or you can't be saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it this way: confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All right? Now, that believing, the confession is the easy part, amen? Like I said, I've led a lot of people through the prayer, you know, since I've been here. A lot of people have said, pray after me, forgive me of my sin, and all that kind of stuff. But they never believed. They confessed it with their mouth, but their heart's far from God. Will God honor that somewhere off in the future? I pray that He will. You know, I pray that He's still working on those hearts, and that it wasn't just their mouth speaking, that there was a real heart change. It just hasn't happened yet. You know, like any good farmer, you put the seed in the ground one day, and you expect the next day the plant to grow, right? But it doesn't. It takes time to germinate and stuff like that. And so, not condemning anybody, just letting you know. What the Bible is saying here through Moses is that when you go into the promised land, when you get born again and start walking in the righteousness of God, you need to obey the word of God. And God says that you need to go to the gods that you used to serve, that when you serve them on the high mountains and in the hills and under every green tree, you go and you overthrow those altars and you break down those pillars, you burn their groves with fire, and you cut down the graven images that they used to worship, and you destroy the names out of all of those places. Man, I praise God for that, because before I knew the Lord, you could have called me drunk, drug addict, you could have called me womanizer, you could have called me whatever, but you know what? I have a new name today. You know, no longer do you have to call me by those old things, thief, rotten, scoundrel. You can't call me that no more. You got to call me by a new name, because the old name has been done away with. Now you got to call me child of God. Amen? And so when you come to Jesus Christ and you really start walking in the righteousness that He's called you into, then He does something in you and He changes your name. Thank you, God, for that. As Abram walked in God, he walked in Jesus Christ and he got to know the Lord, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Right? He changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. All right, when you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, He changes your name. I like that. I like that. He changed who I used to be. I used to be just a scoundrel of the earth, but now I am a child of the Most High King. I have a new identity in Christ Jesus. As I cut down the old worship things, the things that I used to worship, chopped those down, got them out of the way, and started worshiping the one true God, God made a difference in my life, and then He made differences in other people's lives because of the stand that I took. Thank you, Lord, for this. I believe it's in Judges chapter 6. There's a guy called Gideon there. Y'all remember him? You know who he is? Gideon, his dad had an altar to Ashtaroth. It was a sex altar is really what it was, and that's what they did. They'd go around the maypole, right? Y'all remember the maypole? Do you know that's a pagan thing? That's in the Bible, is worshiping Ashtaroth. They'd take ribbons, they'd hang it from a pole, and they'd run around in circles. They did it back then naked, and then when the pole got all tied up, they got involved with each other. That's where that came from. Gideon's dad had one of those poles in his house or in his yard, and they worshiped around that thing all the time. And God told Gideon, He said, Gideon, I've called you to do a great work, but before you can do the great work, you got to go tear down your daddy's altar. You got to tear down your daddy's religion. You got to go out there and take that nastiness out of your father's house. And of course, that's a big step. You know, think about it. Going and stand against your father, right? That's a frightening thing as a child, as a young man coming up. Dude, I ain't going to do that. That's my dad. He corrected me when I was a kid. I ain't doing that, right? So he goes at night and he takes the bullocks out of the field and he tears down the altar in the middle of the night. He burns it with fire. And in the next morning when his dad wakes up, instead of being angry, the villagers are angry. But his dad says, wow, if God is really God, if the God of Ashtaroth is God, He's big enough to protect Himself. You know, so y'all leave my boy alone. He did the right thing. But what the base of that story is that when God calls you out of the old lifestyle into the new lifestyle, a change of your stinking thinking needs to start taking place. The things that you thought were righteous, if they do not line up with the Word of God, then they're wrong. It's absolutely wrong. I mean, if it doesn't line up with the commandments of the Lord and loving people the way that God tells us to love people, then it's wrong. You know, the Bible's not wrong. My way of thinking was incorrect, and my way of thinking needed to change. God's word never changes. It's always for the good. And God says that we need to go in and tear down our old idols and worship God and God alone. And he says, the Lord said in verse 4, and you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. When we worship God, we don't worship God like we worship the gods that we used to worship. Amen? Because God, he is spirit, and he desires people to worship him in spirit and truth. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? You know, you don't worship on this mountain or that mountain. God is looking for folks to worship him with a purity of heart, with a seriousness. In fact, actually what it said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, the hour comes and now is when the worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God, he is spirit, and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what real worship is all about. Honoring God in everything that you have, tearing down the old belief systems and building a new belief system that's founded inside of the Word of God. And in verse 5, he continues and he says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes and put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither thou shalt bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and all of your vows and your free will offerings and your fatlings and your herds and all of your flocks. And there you shall eat, therefore, the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, and ye and your household wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after the things which we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come the rest, an inheritance which the Lord your God giveth unto you. Come into the rest of the inheritance, excuse me. You have not come into the rest yet. And so in these things, God is saying from verse 5 down to verse 8, he's telling us a pretty simple thing here. We come into the Lord and we come to the place to worship him. The Old Testament, and this is what we're talking about here, God said he's going to choose one place out of all the land that they're going to give him, and it turns out that that was Jerusalem. And you're supposed to come to Jerusalem and make all of your offerings once a year. You came to Jerusalem and you brought your calves during the Passover time, and they would sacrifice the Passover, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, sprinkle the blood on the people for a temporary cleansing of the sin, until Jesus went to the cross and did away with that sacrificial system. See, there's a lot of beautiful things in this. God, he is a God of order, and he said that he wants you to only come to one place. So in the New Testament times, in the church right now, where do you go to worship God? Anyone, where do you go? Alone, yeah. Jesus told us to go to a quiet place, a solitary place. You go to where you can meet God at, and you need to get the noise of the world shut down. Amen? Because I have a really, really hard time worshiping the Lord with the radio on. It's just me. I can't do it with the TV on. I can't do it. So when I'm in here worshiping God on my work days and studying and doing stuff, I turn the noise off and I sit there and pretty much in silence. I speak to the Lord and I read the Word and I understand what God says and I allow Him to minister to me as I worship Him in the quiet place of my office. Steve has a spot out on his land that when I can get my dog to go walking with me, I'll go up there and it's up on a hillside and I'll go up there and I'll sit and I'll pray for hours. I'll just sit and worship the Lord right out there. One of the reasons I really enjoy hunting season, a lot of you guys who hunt, you'll understand this, you get up long before daylight. You put on your winter stuff and you walk out into the woods. You climb a tree and it is bone still quiet. It's quiet, you know what I mean? And I find some of the sweetest times with God right up there, strapped to a tree, 25 feet in the air, you know? And it comes to the point where I don't even care if I see anything. You know, I really don't. I'm with God. I'm enjoying His presence and the glory of the surroundings that I'm with. And to me, that's a great place. But you can't stay in the woods forever, amen? You got to come out and you got to deal with people. And you get your strength in the quiet place. See, God says in the Old Testament, there was a spot in Jerusalem that they hadn't come to yet. But He says, I will pick out a place in verse 5. But unto you the place which the Lord shall choose out of all of your tribes to put His name. And praise God, that is Jerusalem. That God chose that place for the people to come and worship. And He's asking us to find that spot in our hearts and our time, and just to be alone with Him, to minister, to allow Him to minister to us. That blessed assurance that God had picked out a place to worship Him. God shall choose out of all of the tribes. And I just said to this out of His habitation where He shall come and to make your offerings and worship unto Him. And like I said, I can't do much worshiping with noise around me because I'm, I guess, ADHD, that's what they call it. You know, I got a lot of noise in my head all the time. And sometimes it takes me hours just to get the thoughts turned off. Anyone got that problem? Dude, I do, because I got to work on getting to a quiet place, you know, in my head, because I'm always, weird things are cranking in my head all the time, just... There's a storm raging in my mind continually. And God told me, I need to be quiet. I need to come to that place and allow God to let me worship Him in the midst of where He's called me from or to. And He's also asking us, each and every one, it says in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way that is, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I misspelled that. Oh, no, I didn't. It's an R. Is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts, the flesh, what you do and what you do and what you do with it. So God looks at the hearts of man. He wants you to come to that space with Him. Every man, if we do what's right in our own eyes, we worship the God that we want, right? I want a God that does X, all right? But if X is not in the Bible, and I put X because each of us might have a different idea, and I don't want to put my ideas into your mind. Okay, each of us have, we worship what we know, all right? And God is telling us to know Him, to come to that place of worship with Him, to understand His love, His grace, His peace, His patience, and to make those adjustments in our life that we can walk with Him into the righteousness that He's called us to. The Lord's greatest desire for us in this day and time is to know Him, the true God. And He tells us in verse 10 of Deuteronomy, but when you go over the Jordan, to dwell in the land which the Lord gave you as an inheritance, and when when He giveth you rest from all of your enemies all around you, that you shall dwell in safely, then there shall come a place which there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose and to cause His name to dwell there, and there shall you bring all that I have commanded you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, everything with your hand, and make your vows unto Him, unto the Lord. In verse 12, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and all your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gate, forasmuch as he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Now, remember what he talked about in the very first part of Deuteronomy chapter 12, how the heathen went and they worshiped on every high mountain, whatever seemed right in their own eyes, right? And I think I ought to worship this way. I think that I ought to worship this way. I think that I ought to worship underneath every green tree. I think that I ought to worship the God of, and I'll just put X there again, you know, the God of X. I ought to worship that. God is saying, no, back up. Think for a minute. I am the God who created everything. I have prepared for me a place that you're to come and worship me. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was Jerusalem. Up until Jesus went to the cross, it was Jerusalem. But Jesus, remember, like I told you in John, when he met the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, He said, God is looking for a different type of worshiper. It's no longer a mountain in Samaria that you ought to worship him, or the mountains in Jerusalem that you should worship him. God is looking for a group of people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, with an honesty of heart. And that's what he's still looking for today. He wants us, his body, to worship him because he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Personally, like I told you, I need to do it in silence, you know, because just too many things go on in between these ears. Y'all might need something else. You might need the radio going and you're listening to a good praise song or something like that, and that's what you need. Or you might need something else going on in your life to bring you to that spot of worship. Personally, for me, it's different, you know, but I can't down you for how you worship the Lord. Long as you're doing it the way that the Bible says, in honesty and truth, worshiping the God in spirit and in truth, or God in spirit and truth, honoring him with all that you have. It's not nowadays, it's not so much the place of worship, it is worship itself, that we come to God and we worship him in everything that we do. And so when you think of worship, do you just think of songs that you sing? Right? What is worship to you, Christine? When you worship, what is it?
Prayer, it's singing.
Fellowship. Amen. It is the community of Christ. There, amen. Right, it's loving people the way that God loved you. That's what real worship is all about. It's not, some folks say that I can only worship with my hands raised, or I can only worship with my hands in my pocket. God's not looking for that. He's looking for people to honestly seek him out, and wherever he is, you go and work there with him. And if you're working there with him, you don't have to come to this place to worship God. You really don't. I like it when you do, because I got somebody to talk to. Yeah, you come here actually to learn how to worship God. You come here to learn how to read and understand your word. You come here to learn how to witness about God's love. And then you go outside of these walls and you really worship God. You worship God by the way you love the unlovely people, the way you pour your life into somebody else who can't pay you back. That's really worshiping God, and that's where God wants us to worship today, is not necessarily on the inside of a building. He wants us to worship in our everyday life, wherever we go and everything we do. You are the temple of God. If you're born again, you are the church, and wherever you go, their worship should be. You know, not on this hill, not on that hill. Believe it or not, in the Catholic Church over there, there's folks really worshiping God. There are people that are born again inside of the Catholic Church. Praise God for that. In the Presbyterian Church, across the way, there are folks that are absolutely born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they fear the Lord, and they worship God in everything they say and do. But then again, there are places in the Baptist Church where they come, and they don't really worship God. They just gather together because it's a crowd. You know? And just because you're in a group of people doesn't mean you're worshiping God. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is really seeking him out with the fullness of your heart. Of course, in the Old Testament, God was saying, you're going into a land that you don't know anything about, and you really need to focus on where I'm going to be at. Y'all come to me, is the way God used to do it. Come to me. Now, after Jesus came, he said, I'm coming to you. God, from the beginning of creation until the cross of Jesus Christ, he said, y'all come to me, come to me, come to me. When Jesus came, he said, I'm coming to you. God manifested himself in flesh and came to mankind that they could know God, that they could worship God in fullness of truth and love. Because that's what Jesus came to do, to show us the truth of the love of God. And the Old Testament, again, he says that we ought to bring everything that we have into that place of worship. And still today, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Just like God, Moses is telling that the people need to rejoice in verse 12 of chapter 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and all your sons and your daughters and your manservants, your maidservants, and even the priests, the Levites in the gates, that since they don't have an inheritance in the land that you're going to, bring your rejoicing unto them. How important is it for us to teach the truth to our children? It's very important. Amen. Because when I was raising my two boys, I didn't teach them about the love of God. I didn't know the love of God to teach it to them. You know, I didn't get saved until after my life had already fallen apart. You know, my wife had left, my kids had left, and so there I was alone with God. God showed me His love in the midst of all that, but my kids were beyond raising, all right? And they're out in the world even today. I pray for them, you know, after I came to know the Lord during summer vacations when they come stay with me. They made the profession of faith, but if you look at their life right now, you know, you judge the tree by its fruit, right? And so I pray for my children. I do. I want them to come to know the Lord. But if I would have brought them up as children when they were this high and taught them the love of God, and when they were teenagers and taught them the love of God, and when they were young men and taught them the love of God, their chances of them knowing God today would be a lot better off than what it is right now. But God. I love those two words in the Bible. But God. See, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But God saw me in the middle of my mess and saved me anyhow. God, I pray that the Lord, somebody prayed for me. Somebody worshiped the Lord and sought my name, laid my name before the cross, and God touched us. Somebody prayed for you, Christine, prayed for you. And there came the day that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not never know who prayed for you and called, held your name up for years before the throne room of God until that day that you came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Somebody prayed. We need to remember to worship God, bring our children before the Lord, bring our maidservants, the people that we work with. He's actually talking about servants here. But you are a servant to the world, and we need to always remember to pray and to seek the Lord with the fullness of His heart, bringing all that we know to the place of worship. Verse 13, take heed for yourself that you don't offer, that you offer not burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord has chosen for of the tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I have commanded you. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat the flesh in thy gates, whatsoever thou soul lustest after, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee. The unclean thing and the clean may eat thereof, and of the roebuck and of the hart. In other words, the roebuck is one kind of a deer, and a hart is one is an antelope and one is a deer. Okay, I think the hart, H-E-A-R-T, is like a regular deer, white-tailed deer, and the roebuck is like an antelope. And you can eat either one of those. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the ground upon the earth as water. And then again, we have some dietary laws here of the Lord. I kind of like what He said right here, that you could eat whatever you wanted to. You know, I like that. You know, you offer it unto the Lord, you eat what you want to. The strictness of the dietary laws hadn't quite been laid out yet. When it says that you can eat of the clean and the unclean inside of your gates, you know, I think that says pretty much simple. It really is in verse 15. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh, meat, inside of your gate, whatsoever your soul lust after. After according the blessings of the Lord thy God, He hath given thee, the unclean and the clean, may ye eat thereof, as of the roebuck and of even the roebuck and the deer, the both the same way. Only that don't drink the blood, only pour the blood out onto the ground. It's interesting that God tells us not to eat the blood of animals. And I got good news for you. When you like your steak a little medium rare, that's not blood, that's just juices. All right? Praise God. He's talking about the Germans like to eat blood sausage. You remember that? You know, I've eaten it before. It's very tasty. It's very spicy. But they drain the blood, they collect it, and they let it clot and stuff like that. Here, you're saying, until you taste it, you don't know. It's not that bad. It sounds horrible, but it's pretty tasty. God's saying here, in that day and time, He wanted folks to make sure that they drained all of the blood out of the animal. There's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of bacteria, stuff like that, is kept in the blood. And if it's not handled properly, it can bring a lot of diseases from the animal into the human being. And so God is just looking out for the people and saying, make sure that you drain the animal of blood. Don't drink the blood by itself. Verse 17, thou mayest not eat within thy gates of the tithe of the corn and the wine, and of thine oil, and of the fatlings of the herds and thy flocks, and of thy vows which thou hast vowed, nor the freewill offerings or the heave offerings of thy hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose thou. and thy son and thy daughter and your maidservant, manservant, and Levi and all that kind of stuff. So there is the offering, the tithe that you offer unto the Lord. What part of the fruit are you supposed to give God? The first fruits, the first 10%. So God is saying here in the Old Testament, most especially, the things that you've set apart for God, it is God's. All right, and if you need to store it up for a year before you can come and make your offering to the temple, make your offering to God, store it up. That belongs to the Lord. You know, it's sales tax in New York. My son got in trouble with this. All right, he was selling stuff, making sales tax, but he wasn't setting that apart for the government. Okay, he was just spending it like it was his income. Well, of course, the state of New York didn't like that too much. They said, no, that was our money. You were supposed to set it aside until the time I came to collect it. Same principle is happening here. God's saying you have your tithe, and you don't. If you live 400 miles away from Jerusalem back in those days, that's a month's trip, okay? And it would take you a while to get there. So you set your tithes and stuff up, and then when you come to Jerusalem, you bring your tithe with you, your corn and your wine and your offerings that you needed to offer before the Lord. And you brought them and you gave that unto the Lord in His gates there and worshiped in that manner. And so God still desires that out of our heart. The things that we offer unto the Lord, they're God's. They're not ours. We're not supposed to be taking the things that belong to the Lord. They belong to Him. And He says in verse 21, if the place which the Lord thou God has chosen to put His name there be too far for thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat thereof in the gates wheresoever thou soul lustest after, even of the roebuck and the hart thou shalt eat, and thou shalt eat them, and the clean and the unclean thou shalt eat them alike. Only be sure that you don't eat the blood, for the blood there is life, and thou mayest not eat of the life of flesh. In verse 24, thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it on the ground of the earth as water. Verse 25, thou shalt not eat it. He's talking about the blood again. Thou that thou mayest go and dwell there with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, thy vows, thou shalt take and go to the place which the Lord has chosen. Again, he goes over the same thing that he just talked about a few minutes ago. It's kind of like a repetition. I don't know about y'all, but I never get things when the first time I'm told it. Ask my wife. She's got to tell me things over and over and over and over again. You know, if she don't make a list of it, they're as good as gone. You know, but I take it patiently. She's not nagging. She's just reminding me gently. You know, and it's a thing. God calls us, and He does the same thing in His Word of God. In the Word of God, God has certain rules. And how do we learn things? By repetition, absolutely. I learn things I memorize my multiplication tables, right? How? By flashcards. And how many times did I have to go over 1 times 1 is 1? Thousands of times before I remembered it, you know? Or whatever the multiple, that's as high as I got. Anyhow, some folks got higher, but I got through my one multiplication cables, and that was good. But anyhow, the Lord is good and He's blessed. And so the Lord, He takes His word, He goes over it, then He goes over it again. He tells you the same things. In verse 29 and following to finish out the chapter, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them or takes over from them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou... That thou be not snared by the following after them, after that they have destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which He hath hated, have they done unto their gods, even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire of their gods. What thing soever I have commanded you, observe it to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from. Don't add to or take away from the law of God. God's saying when you get born again, when you go into the promised land, Don't go back to the way that you used to do stuff. Don't start re-worshiping the gods that you used to worship. You know, when God sets you free from alcoholism, don't go back to the bar. Amen? Because once you go back to the bar, it's hard to come back out of it. If he delivers you from cigarette smoking, don't light up again. If he delivers you from drug, don't stick another needle in your arm. If he's delivered you from that, don't go back. Don't worship the way that you used to worship. Don't go back into the way that you've died from. That old man's supposed to be dead, nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. So when you are delivered by the grace of God, don't go back to the way that you used to be. You're supposed to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. All the old things are dead, and you don't have to go back there anymore. But what does that take? It's easy to say, amen. You've got to determine in your heart not to do it. Okay, you've got to set your mind before the battle starts. That's why Moses is telling them, before they go into the promised land, you're going to see these things, but don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go there. When you are set free by the grace of God from the way you used to be, and you're tempted by your friends to go back and do that, don't do it. You have a choice. You don't have to go back there. When I quit drinking, guess what? I quit drinking. When I stopped smoking, I didn't get the patch. I quit smoking. When I quit drugs, guess what? I quit drugs. And it was not me that was able to do it, because the tempter came every single hour of the day. And I had to force myself to know God and to die to that old thing. And 25 years later, I am in my right mind. Isn't that a frightening thing, that this is my right mind? You know? But it took 25 years, and I can say that I am free in Jesus Christ. I am free. I am not a recovering alcoholic. I am a freed alcoholic. I have recovered. I am not a recovering drug addict. I am freed from the bondage of sin. I don't even desire drugs anymore. I'm not a recovering cigarette smoker. I am a freed cigarette smoker. I have not touched a butt in over 15 years. Glory to God, I set them down, and by the power of God and prayer, I walked away from it. And I denied my flesh. Every time my flesh said, get one, I said, nope, not going to do it. I'm not starting. And, you know, I'm not a quitter. Quitters never win. Amen? You know? And so I had to set in my mind, I'm not quitting. I'm just not starting right now. Okay? I want to pray instead of start right now. When I desired to drink, I said, because I have a problem with quitting. I never said, well, I quit drinking. I won't do it again. I said, I'm not starting right now. Okay, I told myself that for years. Every time the temptation would come, oh, I'm not starting right now. You know, right now, I'm just not doing that right now. Okay, maybe later on, but not right now. You know, and so after years of saying not right now, now I can say, praise God, I'm not tempted by that anymore. And that's from the power of God. That's from walking in His righteousness, looking at the destruction that the world has, and leaning into the righteousness that Jesus Christ has laid out for us. I'll close with this, and I'll make it quick. No, I'm not even going to go there. It should have been said earlier, so I'm not going to back up. That's the end of the chapter, and so we'll close. No, that's not the end of the chapter. That's the end of that portion of the chapter. That was the end of the chapter. Praise God. Yeah, it was. All right. I looked over and I was in the wrong spot again, because you take your eyes off the Bible and you go somewhere else. The last thing that I'll say, and this is what I'm going to close with, because this is a great warning. In verse 32, soever I have commanded you, observe and do it. The thing that God tells you to do, do it. All right, do it. He says, don't add to the book, don't add to the words, and don't take away from the words. It tells us in the book of Revelation that if you add to the word or take away from the word, he will take from you or add to you the plagues that are written in that book. We're not supposed to add to the gospel. We're not supposed to take away from the gospel. We just tell the gospel. We just show the love of Jesus Christ. We're not to add to worship. We're not supposed to take away from worship. We worship God wherever we are, whatever we're doing, all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should live in a perpetual time of worship with the Lord. You know, The best way to beat anger, who here's an angry person? I've had anger issues all my life. How do I get better anger? I beat things up. No. If you worship God, you worship God in the midst of your anger, God will take that anger away from you. I tell you, nothing gets the demon of anger out of your life faster than just praising God. Worshiping the Lord in the middle of where you're at, honoring Him with your life. I tell you, it makes the devil mad because he can't do nothing with you. You know, so if you want victory from the things that are so easily besetting you, remember, don't add to the Word of God, don't take away from the Word of God, and worship God right here where you're at right now. Every day, every morning you wake up and you say, today I'm going to worship you, God. It doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter what the enemy's going to throw at me. I'm going to rest inside of you, and I'm going to worship you with everything that I do. And I tell you, it'll help a lot in our lives, in our day-to-day walk with Jesus Christ. And so let's close in prayer, and I think we got another song, and we'll lift all this up. Dear Father,